Total surrender. There's a Stephen Curtis Chapman song that says, "This is my declaration of dependence." I like that idea of being totally dependent on the Lord. Well, I'm sure some of you are wondering why I'm here in the pulpit instead of Patrick this week. His family had planned a vacation during winter break, and they already had the hotel booked and everything, and they were able to get out of town before the world turned white, so they were able to go do that. And they're on their on the road, maybe even listening to the live stream as they come. So I'll try to speak positively. Not that I wouldn't, but anyway, little joke there. All right. Well, like I said, we are talking about this idea of the cure for the blues. I almost thought about changing the title of this to "The Road to Overcoming the Blues," because it's not like a quick fix and everything is better kind of thing. But God's Word always has ways to help us in figuring out how we can survive life's difficulties, even things like depression and feeling down. We're going to be in Lamentations. It's not a real easy book to find, so if you want to go ahead and start turning to Lamentations chapter 3, if you go to Psalms and then kind of start working your way to the New Testament and go past Isaiah and Jeremiah, you find Lamentations, small little book there. We'll be talking about that in a minute. But have you ever had those kind of days where you just can't quite escape the blues, where you just feel sad? You just kind of, ugh, you just don't feel all that great. Well, it happens. It happens to all of us. In fact, they've discovered that this is something that medical science, or especially in the area of counseling, have given a term that's called seasonal affective disorder, which simply means that you just get sad at certain times of year. This was one definition of that particular phenomenon that happens to so many of us. It says in the fall and the winter, there's less daylight, and this reduction of sunlight may disrupt our body's internal clock that can cause a drop in serotonin and may trigger depression. So it happens to the best of us, and you see there some of the symptoms of just getting depressed, not just the seasonal affective disorder, but just not, we just don't feel right. You get a little irritable, tired, and you don't have energy. You can't get along real well with folks. You get a little hypersensitive to conversations. It can get a little intense. You just feel heavy. You oversleep. Can't quite eat like you used to, or maybe you eat too much, and you just feel bad. You just feel sad, as the word is. But there are some cures for it. They talk about it in some of the studies that you can exercise, and if there's sun outside, you can get out in the sun and just walk around the sun. That can help take vitamin D. But if it's really dark a lot, like we had for a week, and you can invest in a light therapy light, I looked them up online. They range in price if you want to go. I mean, we probably needed a whole bunch of them last week. It's probably too late for it, but anyway, there's ways to treat this actual phenomenon. But you know, getting the blues or getting depressed is something that's common for all of us. I found some definitions or some quotes that to me speak to the common struggle with this. Atticus was an ancient philosopher, so this idea of being depressed has been around for a long time, and I thought this was really a colorful way to say it, no pun intended. Depression is being colorblind and constantly being told how colorful the world is. You just feel like you're missing out. Just things just don't feel right. Doesn't matter what people say. It's just not all that great. And then someone else said that it's that feeling where you're not necessarily sad, but you just kind of feel really empty. And another one, to me, this one speaks most appropriately to our passage of Scripture, because it's the real battlefield for sadness and depression. It says, when you're depressed, you don't control your thoughts. Your thoughts control you. And I thought we would spend just a little bit of time talking about this idea of how we can overcome the blues or depression, or that feeling we can get at times that can wear us out. And Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet, definitely understood this phenomenon in his life. He struggled because of the loss of all that he loved, and he wrote a book about it that God inspired him to write, the Book of Lamentations. And so we're going to be looking there, and we're going to discover a cause for this kind of behavior and a cure for it. And so here, let's read the passage there in Lamentation 3, starting in verse 19. It says, God's word says this, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me." He was depressed. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait," or hope. It's the same word that was used earlier in verse 21 there. "Therefore, I will hope," or wait, "in him." Let's pray together. Father, we come before you thankful for your word that speaks very practically into our life to help us to know how to live life according to your ways and by faith. And we pray that you would help us, especially anyone that's struggling or know someone that's struggling. And we admit, even as we pray, that there are some people that are struggling with depression in ways that's just, it's not the normal variety, and they may need help. And if they're listening to this sermon, we pray, Lord, that you would give them a sense of encouragement to reach out to someone, maybe a counselor, maybe someone that can help them professionally as they struggle, and to not suffer alone. And for the rest of us, we pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to overcome those moments where Satan try to use our memories to haunt us in a way that makes us less than effective for you because we're depressed or down. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, like I said, there is a cause for the blues, and the best way I could say it is this way. We dwell on agonizing memories. We kind of ruminate on the wrong kind of things. We just think about those kind of things. Look again what it says in verse 19 and 20, where Jeremiah describes it in God's word. He says, "I remember my affliction and my wanderings, the bitterness and gall," or some translations have "the wormwood and gall," which we'll talk about in a minute. "I well remember them," Jeremiah said, "and my soul is downcast within me." A very present tense kind of feeling. He was depressed. He was down. And what was causing it? Well, you got to, again, remember when Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. It was after the sack of Jerusalem. The Babylonians had taken all the good people that were useful to the Babylonian Empire out and left the rabble there and had just destroyed everything. There was no more temple. Everything was in disarray. And Jeremiah, in a lot of ways, was being mistreated, even though he had been a prophet for all these years in Jerusalem. He was down, and he was depressed. And in this state, he writes this, and we see where this comes from. There's two kinds of memories that kind of haunted him. And the first one is this, the memories that cause pain. The memories that cause pain. It said there that he remembered his affliction. And if you know the story of Jeremiah, you know how it went for him. He started to prophesy to the people that God was going to judge them if they didn't repent and start doing what was right. And they just started mistreating him. They called him, gave him a good nickname, Terror on Every Side is what they like to call him. Oh, here comes old Terror on Every Side. He's going to really give it to us today. When is Jeremiah ever going to tell something positive? You know, that kind of thing. And it got so bad that they began to label him a traitor to the Jerusalem area and to the Promised Land, because they thought what he was saying was rejecting the promises of God, when he was just saying, if you're not going to obey God, you're going to be in a world of trouble, and God is going to bring judgment on you. And the very people he loved were calling him a traitor, to the point that they arrested him and threw him in a cistern, a muddy cistern, up to his waist in muck and mire, and just left him to die. If anybody could remember affliction, it would be Jeremiah. He was hurt. He was wounded. The people that he thought were his people had rejected him for the most part and made him do things that he didn't even want to do. He felt alone. And the more he thought about that, it just was a painful painful memory. Maybe you have painful memories. Even to say the phrase painful memory may bring something to your mind. Well, Jeremiah would understand that. But there's another kind of memory that we see in this passage. And to me, it takes that pain to a whole deeper level. It's the pain of questioning and doubt. Those kind of memories where you've come to God and it just you haven't got the response you kind of wanted. And you can begin to doubt God and wonder what has happened to him. That's what it says. I remember my affliction and my wanderings. Where are you, God? What is going on here? Over and over again, if you look in the prophecies of Jeremiah, you'll see moments where Jeremiah just kind of lets God have it. And to me, I love the Bible because it's so honest and true, because our God is so big and so powerful and so loving to us. He can take our rage. He can take our questions. There was a one that I like, and I will put it on the screen. Jeremiah 20, verse 7 and 8. Listen to the hurting, questioning heart of Jeremiah when he says, "You have deceived me, O Lord, and I was deceived. I thought things were going to go this way, and it went that way. You zigged when I thought you were going to zag. You have overcome me and prevailed. You've just defeated me. I am worn smooth out. I am the laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, and that's what you told me to do, I cry out, I proclaim violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day. These things that you've called me to do, God, they just are weighing me down. Why? Is this really how it should be?" He was bringing to mind his whole ministry that he had struggled through. Don't you know he was wondering, "Where are you, God? Why is this still happening? What do I do now? It's all been destroyed." And he remembered pain he felt. He remembered the questions that he had, and his mind was holding him prisoner to the point that it just made him bitter. Look again what it says there in verse 19. "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall." That word bitterness and gall, it's the wormwood and gall word and phrase, would have made sense to the Hebrew ear, because when they saw that, they understood it was something that if you put it in your mouth, you would want to spit it out. Have you ever put something bitter in your mouth that you didn't think was going to be bitter? And you do that thing, you know, "Give me some water," you know, kind of thing. I remember the scene from Elf where he sprays perfume in his mouth because he thought it was apple something, and goes, "Ah, yeah, that's kind of what I'm thinking." He had this horrible feeling of pain and agony that was just bringing him so low, and it was just bitter to him. He couldn't get it out of his mouth, no matter in his mind, no matter how hard he tried, to the point that it says, verse 20 says it so well, "I remembered them, I well remembered them, and my soul is downcast." It is downcast. It's very present. This is a real issue he had. And he just ruminated on these things to the point that he just was worn out with it. One person wrote this way, and he said, paraphrasing that idea that "I well remember them, my soul is downcast within me." It says, "I vividly and frequently and painfully and wretchedly and continually remember until my soul sinks down into misery and depression." Jeremiah was at the bottom. That's what he's describing here. Someone who couldn't get any lower. What do you do when you feel that way? I'm so thankful that God's word is all-encompassing, aren't you? I don't know about you, but you may be sitting here this morning or listening online, and there may be some pain in your past or pain in your present or some nagging question about God or life that seems to be wearing you out, and it's just bringing you lower and lower and lower. I want to encourage you to do what Jeremiah does, because when we can't really change our position, we can at least begin to change our perspective, can't we? Because that's where the cure begins. The cure for this feeling begins when we make the determined choice to remember the Lord. We make a determined choice. That's where we find the cure. It says that you can put up that next slide there, that determined choice. There it is, for those who may be filling in blanks. It's when we make the choice to reorient our mind, to take our mind off what we were thinking and put it on our covenant God, and we find hope in those moments. We are able to trust in him. Look what it says in verse 21. He says, in the midst of this feeling just so down, he says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. This is what I choose to do. Instead of ruminating and thinking about that, I'm going to call to mind something altogether different, and it's going to bring me hope. It's going to bring me that sense. It's that Hebrew word that we find in Isaiah where it says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength and mount up with wings like eagles. It's the Hebrew idea of faith in action. That says, I will wait on you, I will trust in you. And he makes this deliberate, teeth-gritting decision to say, I am going to think about God. And he thinks about three things about God, and let's just kind of quickly look over them real quickly. Here's the first thing that we see. He remembers that God is a covenant God. I thought about it while we were just singing that song. God made a covenant with the people of Israel, and that promise was to bring a Savior to the world. And he did that, didn't he? He sent his Son, and it took a long time for him to do it, but he is a covenant God that keeps his promises. But what is it about that idea of a covenant God, and where am I getting it, you may ask? Look at verse 22, and we can miss this if we are not picking up on this, and I want to try to teach you. Some translations are helpful with this and some aren't. You see where it says there, because of the Lord's great love? Many translations will have that in all caps, not every translation, but it's really helpful to have a translation that does, because when it's in all caps, we know that's the word Yahweh. And we see it pop up in the Old Testament over and over again because it is the name God gave for himself to Moses to describe this covenant God who had come to make a commitment to be with his people and to call his people to be holy as he is holy. That's the covenant God that we have. And God gave himself that name, and he even did it while he was chiseling out the Ten Commandments. Listen to what it says in Exodus verse 34. Chapter 34, verse 6. God is passing in front of Moses, and this is what it says. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, that's my name. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to a thousand and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And it doesn't stop there. That's the God we like to think about, the God that just will cut us slack and give us a pass. But he's a loving God. He is a covenant God because he is so patient with us, but he also will hold us accountable. Look at the rest of the verse. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes his children and their children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation, which there's a whole lot we could unpack there. But simply to say, the covenant God is a kind of God that is actively involved in our life. If we don't feel like he is, we are not walking by faith. We got to believe that he's there. He is a God who loves us, who is so compassionate and generous and forgiving because we are so slow to trust him. But he also will hold us accountable like a father who disciplines his children. That's the kind of God that he was. And here was Jeremiah, and you know what he must have been feeling like at this moment. Like God had just said, that's it. The covenant's off. The people are gone. The temple's gone. I am out of here. But what Jeremiah does is he calls to mind this covenant God who promised to be there, to be actively involved with his people. And it allowed him to give hope to the people who had been sent off into exile, people like Daniel, who had believed that God didn't just dwell in a temple. He dwelt and he rules the world, and those people would come back. They would return to the promised land because he remembered his covenant God. And you and I, when we feel down, we must remember he loves us enough to do the ultimate covenant of sending his son to die on the cross and seal the agreement, the covenant with the blood of his son and raise him to life so that we could have life. We need to remember that is the God we serve. And once we do that, we can start putting more adjectives and more descriptors on that covenant God. And we see two of them here that Jeremiah points out. You see, God gave a whole bunch there in Exodus. But here's another one. He is a covenant God. He's also this. He is faithful in his love towards his people. He's faithful in his love towards his people. Again, if you, the Hebrew is helpful to know here, look again at verse 22. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And then it says, great is your faithfulness. The word faithfulness and the word love that you see in our English translation is the same Hebrew word, hesed. Hesed is the word that's used over and over again, like agape is used in the New Testament. Hesed is used in the Old Testament to describe that loyal, steadfast, committed kind of love. And when Jeremiah got depressed, he remembered that God would not abandon him, that he was there, that he would keep his promises, that he was actively involved, and he would be very, very present, because he was a covenant God. It makes me think of what Psalm 23 tells us, that even I walk through the valley of the shadow, I don't fear evil. Why? Because God is with me. I can remember what Jesus said to his disciples as he gave them the Great Commission. Go into the world, make disciples. How can you do that? Well, you're going to need my power. And know this, I will be with you to the very end of the age. That's what Jesus told his disciples. That's what he promises us. And then here's a great promise that we see in Deuteronomy 31:8. It says, the Lord himself, and there's that word Yahweh again, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. God has such great love for us that this is what we can know, and we see it in that phrase in verse 22. Because of God's great love, we're not consumed. We're never consumed. And as Jeremiah looked at the nation that was wiped out, and it appeared that God's people had been consumed by the evil Babylonian Empire, he knew this: it wasn't over. And God was going to restore a people to him, and they would return. Yes, that's what God had taught Jeremiah, and Jeremiah brought those thoughts back to his mind instead of dwelling on those things that brought him pain and questioning. He knew that God's faithful love would never abandon him. It would be there. And we can remember what it says towards the end of Romans chapter 8. It doesn't matter what you can think of, height or depth or demons or principalities, anything in all of creation, there is nothing that can separate us from what? From the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. The hesed, the steadfast, committed, loyal love of God. It's not going anywhere. So when we feel down and we feel alone, we can know we are not alone, and that God is there to be with us in those moments. He is a covenant God. He has faithful love. And then he also has this. And sometimes that love can be a little more harsh, can be a little more disciplinary. But we got to recognize, and we know this as parents, that even when we discipline our child, and the old saying, it hurts me more than it hurts you, most of the time that's true, there's a tenderness in God's love for us, which is the last thing. He is tender and he is compassionate. That's the next phrase we see in this passage. Read the whole thing again. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. And then it says, his compassions fail not. They never fail. And they are new every morning. That word compassion there comes from the word rahim, which has the idea of a mother's womb. Here's the picture that Jeremiah was painting. Not only is he got faithful love, he's got tender compassion, like a mother cradling that baby even before it's born. Loving that child when it is born. That tenderness and love and compassion and caring brokenheartedness that comes when a father looks at a child doing what they're not supposed to do, it breaks his heart. It breaks a mother's heart. And Jesus expressed this as he was preparing to go to the cross, and he was walking across a ridge there, and he could see of all of Jerusalem. It says in Matthew 23:37, it says, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jesus wept over the people. You who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as hen gathers their chicks under their wings, but you were not willing. Oh, he had compassion even for those who were going to crucify him. And what does it say about this compassion, this unfailing compassion? It's new every day. This is what I've tried to do for the last several years as soon as I discovered and remembered this truth. Every morning that I see the sunshine, I try to say, it's a new day, God. You've allowed the sun come up today, and your tender compassions are new every day. Like the dew that settles on the ground, like the sun that rises, even if it's cloudy and I can't see the sun, it's there. Because you are that kind of God. You are new and fresh in my life every day. I found a quote. It's really a little poem. Let me read it real quick because it has some really good words that describe his newness. It says, "His faithfulness never fails, and it meets us new every day. New guidance for new steps of the way. New grace for new trials. New trust for old fears." I love that one. "New patience for bearing the wrongs of the years. New strength for new burdens. New courage for old. New faith for whatever the day may unfold. As fresh as each need, as the dew on the sod. Oh, new every morning are the mercies of God." Isn't that beautiful? God has something new for us every day. And so when we feel depressed, what is the cure? What's the beginning anyway? We begin to change our thinking. We reorient our thinking to the covenant God who loves us, who is involved with us, who is faithful to us to be present no matter what, and who is tender and loving and patient like a mother with her child. That's the kind of God we serve, and it allows us to do what this ends up ending with. This, we saw these descriptions of God, and it brings this attitude change in Jeremiah, where he could say in verse 24, and we can say along with him, "And so I say to myself," this is what I say to myself, "the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." What does that really mean? Let's unpack that just for a moment here as we get ready to wrap up. Again, Jeremiah was echoing what he had said in verse 21. If you look again at verse 21, it says, "This I called to mind, and now I'm saying something to myself. And this is what I did. I knew I needed to have hope in God," it says there in verse 21. That word hope is the same word as the word wait in verse 24. Those are the same Hebrew words that have that idea of I will trust God. I will hang in there and trust him no matter what. But what does that idea of the Lord being my portion mean? Well, Jeremiah would have understood it because he was a son of a priest. And you got to remember, when the people of Israel came into the promised land and they were doling out all the land and all the inheritance and all the portions, the priest didn't get a portion of land. In fact, if you want to look it up, you can. Numbers 18:20, I'm not going to read it, but Numbers 18:20 refers to this moment where God says, "I'm your inheritance, priests. You're not going to get any land because I'm your homeland. I am your inheritance," God says to the priest. And so in that moment, Jeremiah remembers, now that all of his homeland had been taken away from him, that God was his inheritance. God is his homeland. God is his home. And when we feel like we're orphaned in this world, we can know that if we have faith in God and we believe he is there, just like his word tells us, we are home. We are with him. We have a place with him. And we can say, "I have hope. I have faith in this God. I can keep moving the direction I need to, and I can wait on God to do what's next, and I'll keep doing what he told me to do last. I will hope in him. I will wait on him because he is my portion, because he's my home. He's my everything. He's my inheritance, not happiness, not my home that I will go to after this worship service, not the car that I will drive to get there, not the bank account that I rely on to keep all those things paid for. No, I will trust in him." So when we feel sad and we feel down, we need to remember that. What am I trusting on to be my home? Is it all this stuff, or is it him? And I can say with Jeremiah, and we can say with Jeremiah, "The Lord is my portion. I will wait for him." So when we get the blues, we can recognize that there are certain things that cause that. There are emotions and memories that can be painful and bring questioning, but we can talk our way through it. We can do what it says in Psalm 42:11, and we wrap up with this verse that says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope, your faith, wait on God." and I will yet praise him, my Savior, my covenant God, and my God. Well, I don't know where you are today with your emotional state, but if you're struggling with all this weather that's been going on, or just struggling with life, I hope that you can find comfort in this reality, that you can turn your mind to God and he promises to be there, to be your portion, to be your hope, to be the one who is faithful to guide you through this life. If you're here today or you're listening online and you've never come to know the Lord and you're just burdened with struggling with your emotions, I want to invite you to come home, to Jesus, because he is the ultimate home. He is the only way we can have life. And if you don't know him, I would just encourage you to cry out to him, God, save me. Jesus, I believe in you, that you've come to give your life to me, and accept him as your Savior today. But for the rest of us, we may just need to remember what we've forgotten, that God is there, and his promises are true and real, and we can walk with him through them. Either way, I'm going to be down front. If anyone needs prayer or needs to talk, I'll be down there. I'll be wearing my mask. And as we get ready to have our time of invitation, let's stand together, and I'm going to have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you now. We are again thankful that your word speaks so honest and true to us. And we pray, Lord, that we can remember you, that we would hold on to your covenant of grace that gave your Son to be our Savior so that we could have life eternal here in this life and in the life to come. We pray, Father, you would help us as we struggle with pain from the past and questions about life. Help us, Lord, to remember you, to turn to you and trust you for those answers. Now be with us, dear, as we sing this last song, and if anyone needs to respond, we pray they'd have the courage to do that. In the name of Jesus, amen.